wonderful song, and lots of moments come to mind thinking about the way God has led, and those are such precious memories, even as my kids are growing up, and thinking back even to my growing up days. And so it's hard to listen to a song like that without having some emotions, but that was a blessing. And happy Mother's Day, and our mothers are heroes, aren't they? They are heroic, and I know that there are a lot of women who are popular, and there are celebrities for lots of different reasons, and I'm not saying all those are wrong, but there is something special about a mother, and something heroic about being a mom, and I don't think moms get enough credit these days. And so happy Mother's Day to all of our moms, my wife included, and then my mom and sister are planning to come visit tonight, and so they're wanting to join us this evening. We'll be driving up from Indianapolis, and so that'll be nice to have them with us. But 1 Kings 17 in our Bibles this morning, and it is a blessing to be here, and we appreciate your hospitality and your welcome as we continue to seek the Lord's will and God's guidance and direction. And it's been a joy to work with the search committee, the pulpit committee, and we are thankful for how God is leading, and we covet your prayers as we are praying also with you in God's will. And so 1 Kings 17, as Brother Ray read for us just a few moments ago, we see Elijah the Tishbite coming on to the scene here in 1 Kings 17. And he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he said unto Ahab there in verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now we know that my word is the word of God. Elijah being the prophet of God, the word that he is speaking is from the revelation of God himself to King Ahab. And so we see God bringing Elijah onto the pages of history here. And what an introduction, right? He stands before one of the most wicked kings ever to rule, and he declares the word of God to this king, to King Ahab, whose wife will go down in history as one of the most wicked queens. Nobody today names their daughter Jezebel, that I know of, unless they are thinking the worst, maybe of their child. But, you know, we don't see that name. It's kind of gone down in history as a name of infamy, really, because of the reputation of Jezebel. So we're seeing God lead Elijah with courage and bravery and boldness to speak the word of the Lord to a wicked king whose queen is just as wicked, if not more so. And he declares the word of God, "There shall be not dew nor rain these years." That means not even what we experienced driving in this morning, or even like yesterday, a beautiful sunny day, but there was a dew across the ground. There would be none of that. Just like that, God, in a sense, would turn off the faucets of heaven. And we know why, and we'll get to some of that. But for a little bit of background here, we have to understand that Elijah, his very name means the Lord is God. He was from a small town named Tishbe, and you see there he was a Tishbite. So an obscure town east of the Jordan River, and there's a whole history about how God allowed certain tribes to have their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. So here is a prophet of God called from a small town on the east side of the Jordan River. Tishbe is not known really for much of anything, really, at least nothing famous. And here's Elijah. We know a little bit about Elijah. He was a kind of a rough man. He was kind of a country man, so to speak. And we know from John the Baptist that he would come in the spirit, the essence of Elijah. And John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, and he had locusts and wild honey for his food, for his meals. Elijah was that kind of a prophet. He was not the erudite, polished prophets who came from the schools of Jerusalem. Yet he was called by God, he was trained by God, he was prepared for this moment in history. And just a little side note, it just goes to show that God can use anyone, really. Anyone willing, anyone available, anyone humble and submitted before God, God can use you. Here's Elijah from the little town of Tishbe on the east side of the Jordan River, and God brings him into the time of history where Israel is in idolatry and wickedness, and God uses Elijah in an incredible way. We know a little bit about Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And we know about his wife Jezebel and how she introduced Baal worship and how it consumed Israel, the idolatry, the wickedness and the immorality that was a part of the Baal worship. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings 16, in verse 33, we see a description here of Ahab. And Ahab made a grove that was obviously a place for idolatry, for worship of the god Baal, which was mentioned there in verse 32. But in 1 Kings 16, verse 33, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This was a wicked man. And this is whom Elijah would speak to with courage and with bravery and with boldness in verse number 1 of chapter 17. No dew nor rain these years, according to my word. Again, from the revelation of God himself, Elijah proclaimed these words of truth. And we know that for the next 3.5 years, there would be no dew nor rain. And we know that the prophet Elijah was prepared by God for this moment, called of God for such a time as this. And we see the prophet Elijah as a man of God, as a prophet of God, given a prophetic gift of even special revelation and gifts of miracles to confront Israel's idolatry and to proclaim that God is Lord of all. He was a man of God. He was given these gifts of revelation to proclaim the very words of God. God hath said. And this is one of really four periods of biblical history where we see the prophetic gift and miracle working in the Bible. We saw it in the times of Moses. And then we see it here during the times of Elijah and Elisha. And then there will be a third time in the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles, and then eventually in the future during the book of Revelation. So really, there's only those four periods of time in the scripture where there is revelatory and miracle-working gifts. Those are the four primary times in history, one of which is eschatological, is prophetic, when there will be the sign gifts, the revelatory gifts, and the miracle gifts. Now, God performs miracles today, obviously, but he has not gifted man with miracle-working power. Now, there are, again, dramatic technological advances. There are medicines. There are incredibly intelligent medical scientists that have advanced medicine and technology to the place where it's incredible, the kinds of surgeries and operations. And we've seen a form of miracle, in a sense, even in our nation here. And some of you have experienced some of the advances in medical technology, maybe through a hip surgery or a knee replacement surgery, and the incredible way that they can now go in and even they can do surgeries laparoscopically and with robotic arms. And so God is obviously able to heal. But we see only those really four periods of time in history where God is revealing his specific word and doing miracle working power to confirm and to verify the special revelation of God in a miraculous sense, in a sign gifted sense. So we're not looking for tongue speaking, and we're not looking for sign gifts. We're not looking for visions in the night and revelatory dreams today. God has spoken unto us through his son, Jesus Christ. We have the completed word of God. But we know, as the book of Revelation teaches us, that there will be a time in the future where God will give special gifts to two prophets, and then there will be obviously signs in heaven, and there will be a judgment poured out on this earth. And praise God, we will be in heaven as believers. We will have already been raptured. We won't go through those 7 years of tribulation. But we know that's going to be another time where there will be those revelatory gifts and those miracle powers. But Elijah is really introducing that period of time where God would use him as well as Elisha in an extraordinary way during a time of idolatry and immorality, where there's a time of great wickedness in Israel. And here is Elijah as a man of God, as a prophet called by God to proclaim that God is Lord of all and to confront Israel in their idolatry. He obviously was a man of boldness confronting Ahab. He was a man of prayer. Obviously, as he went and he prayed before God, we could go to James 5 in verse 17, and we often refer to this verse when we speak of prayer. In James 5 in verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. And that's in the context of an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man of prayer. God answered his prayer, and there was no dew nor rain for 3.5 years. What did this famine prove? It proved that God is Lord. It proved that the fertility god Baal was powerless. The god Baal could not reverse God's order, God's answer to Elijah's prayer that there be no dew nor rain for 3.5 years. The prophets of Baal could not reverse that. It reminds me of the plagues in Egypt where the miracle workers, the sorcerers, the superstitious magicians of Egypt, they could not stop the plagues. They could not reverse them. They could mimic the first couple of plagues, but then they couldn't stop them. They couldn't reverse them. They were powerless. God was showing to Israel that Baal was powerless. He is a false god. Israel was an agricultural society at this time. What would it have been like for Israel to not have dew or rain for 3.5 years? It was a time where God was trying to get Israel's attention. It was a time where God was trying to get Ahab and Jezebel's attention that they would repent. We see the compassion of God, even in a time of judgment. How often do we go through some times of famine in our own lives that maybe God is helping us to see maybe some areas of our life that need to be made right, or he's just simply testing and strengthening our faith? Here we know that this famine from Leviticus 26, from Deuteronomy 11, from Deuteronomy 28, God had said, if you do not obey me, I will curse the land. There will be judgment that will come in the form of climate change. Now, I'm not saying, okay, don't get me wrong, okay? I am not a proponent of climate change, global warming. And I'm not going to get into that. That's another sermon for another day. But what I'm saying is that God had specifically said in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 11, and Deuteronomy 28. We know that the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' sermon, his final sermon to Israel. And he reminds them early in his sermon, Deuteronomy 11, and in Deuteronomy 28, 23, and 24, that God would curse the land. It would not produce if they disobeyed God, if they fell into the sins of the people, if they began to live like the people of the land of Canaan with their idolatry and their immorality. And we see that this is a part of God's judgment for Israel in that day, in this dispensation right here, where Elijah proclaims that there would be, by the answer of his prayer, by the revelation of God, there would be no dew or rain for 3.5 years. A Imagine what that did to the nation of Israel, to their crops, to an agricultural society. I don't know how much the farmers want this rain to continue. I would imagine with planting season having just started or already done in some cases. I know the field. I know I'm from Indianapolis, big city. But literally, we drive out of our neighborhood and there is a field across the street. No joke. Our property, we saw a coyote chase a deer last week. We saw a woody woodpecker. I mean, it was a beautiful red-headed woodpecker landed in a tree. We have a hawk that lands on our property and scours the land for his groceries on a regular basis. And then we saw a fox. Kelly saw a fox when she was out with her class at recess. So we have all kinds of wildlife, even right there on the west side of Indianapolis. We drive out of our neighborhood, and there's a field right across the street, and there's a little beekeeper right there with all of his hives, and we have a greenway in our neighborhood, and we ride down through there, and we've got chipmunks and squirrels and all that. But an agricultural society depends on the rain and the sun. They had to depend upon God's seasonal changes for planting and for growing and for harvesting. For there to be no dew nor rain, that was going to be devastating. God was trying to get Israel's attention. God was also trying to get Ahab and Jezebel to repent, trying to get them to see that he is Lord of all and they need to submit to him. So Elijah was a man of God. He was a man of boldness. He was a man of prayer. He was a man calling out of the mercy of God for Israel and for Ahab and Jezebel to repent. He was a man of faith. Notice we read in 1 Kings 17 and verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Cherith was probably a seasonal creek, brook, that would flood during the rainy season, and it was a tributary to the river Jordan. It was on the east side of the Jordan River. It was not a major river. It was, again, a seasonal, probably tributary, or brook or creek, to the river Jordan. And it was there that God sent Elijah. And Elijah had to go in faith, didn't he? He had to go to a seasonal brook, a creek, and he had to go and he had to trust that God was going to provide, that God was going to take care of him. He did not send him to the palace of Ahab and Jezebel. He would later confront Ahab again. But we don't see Elijah going to some prominent headquarters to be revered. He did not go and sell tickets to some arena, to some amphitheater, to some stadium. He went to an obscure place, to a seasonal brook or creek, and what fed him? The ravens. The ravens, the big blackbirds, the basically scavengers, brought him his food. Amazing. Here is Elijah as a man of faith, trusting God. He obeyed. He went to an obscure place and trusted that God was going to provide. I cannot imagine what was going through Elijah's mind as he first settled in. I don't know if it was in a little cave or someplace off to the side there, but I'm not one who's much of an outdoors person. Jesse loves to set up a tent. We have set up a tent in our backyard, a big 5, 6, 7-person tent. We've slept out back. I'm not much of an outdoors person, but Elijah, I would imagine, he was fairly used to outdoors. He was kind of an outdoors guy, but still, to have the ravens come and bring him food. He didn't have a propane grill. He didn't have some of the amenities. Even when we go camping today, we can get the electric, don't we? We can plug in. And there are a lot of people who have the RVs and the trailers and all that, and they can really go camping in style. Elijah did not go camping in style. He had the scavenger birds bringing him his food by a seasonal brook or creek. And it was drying up as he saw day by day, month by month, week by week, the water level getting lower and lower. Can you imagine the faith that Elijah had to have? Okay, God, it's getting down to a trickle now. What are you going to do? My water source is drying up. The ravens kept coming. The ravens kept bringing his food every morning, every evening. Now, I'm a little bit of a snacker. I love breakfast, and then I usually have a mid-morning snack. I get a small lunch. I sometimes get an afternoon snack, and then I eat dinner. And then my kids raid the kitchen for their evening snack, their late-night snack, right? The fruit snacks and the chips and all that good stuff. Well, Elijah had two meals a day, and God provided. God sustained him. And God brought those big blackbirds, those ravens, those scavenger birds, and provided for him every morning, every evening. He had the water there, and then after 3.5 years, that brook dried up. Here's Elijah, a man of God, a man of boldness, a man of prayer, a man of faith, and a man of obedience. He did what God said. He confronted Ahab. He went to the brook Cherith. And then as that brook dried up, as the end of that 3.5 years came, Elijah obeyed God again. And this brings us to really the title of the message today, A Mother's Faith. A Mother's Faith. A lot of introduction there. A lot of background. But then we see in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Elijah goes from a brook where the water's drying up, being fed by scavenger birds, ravens, to now God telling him to go to a little town named Zarephath in the area of Zidon or Sidon, a Gentile territory, to a Gentile woman, to a widow. And he says, Elijah, I'm going to use her to provide for your needs. He was a man of obedience. He simply went. Trusting God that as God provided for him the strength to confront Ahab, the faith to go to the brook Cherith, the faith to wait upon God for his food morning and evening provided by a scavenger bird, to drink out of the brook Cherith, he now simply obeyed God in the next step. And sometimes we get caught up in God's will as being this mysterious cloud and some great thing that we have to do, when often God's will is simply just doing the next right thing. And as we just do the next right thing, we look back and we see the stepping stones of God's will as he took care of us each and every step of the way. And here's Elijah now, and we see, first of all, in this section of the passage, we see the condition of the mother. We see her condition. We see that she's a widow. Whether due to the famine or some other tragedy, we do not know. But her husband had obviously passed away. He had died, maybe from an illness, maybe from the famine. We don't know. We know that life was hard in those days. We know that life was difficult already just in the general sense of things, as we would compare to the comforts of our 21st century America, we would consider life difficult. But now imagine with a famine, and now with her husband dead, consider the condition of this mother, this widow. It must have been difficult. There was no Medicare or Medicaid. There was no welfare system provided by the government. There was no SNAP or EBT cards. And I'm not saying, you know, anything. I'm not trying to imply anything by using those terms or those programs. I'm just saying there wasn't any of that government subsidized help. They simply had to live either off of the land or from the family that they had near them, or they begged, or eventually died. They did not have some government resource to write them a check, to put on their electronic debit card. They didn't have that. They didn't have a government-subsidized grocery program where they could go to the local grocery store and swipe the card, and they would have so much money to pay for their groceries. It wasn't available. She was literally at the point where she was down to her last meal. She had nothing left. She was ready for her and her son to eat their last meal and to die. She's a widow. Her condition was very severe. It was very difficult. But we know in Psalm 146 in verse number 9 that the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God cares about the widow. God cares about that single mom. God cares for her needs. God is looking to help and to provide. Would she trust God at this time? We see the condition of this mother. She was single. Her husband was dead. She had one son. They were down to their last meal. It was a particularly difficult time in her life. She was obviously poor. She was obviously hungry. She had only a little flour and a little oil in a jar or a pitcher. As we read down, beginning again in verse number 8, the word Lord came unto him, saying, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. We see Elijah's obedience again. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was down to her last little bit of food. She was out gathering sticks to make a fire, to make her last meal. But that says something about this mother. She was humble. She was hardworking. She was out gathering the sticks. She was going to do everything she could to provide for her child, to provide for her home. In the difficulties of that day, she was willing to humble herself, to go out and to find some sticks, to prepare a meal. She was going to do everything she could to make things last as long as she possibly could, knowing that there might not be another meal. Very likely this would be their last one. And how many times have we seen heroic mothers? I think of my mom, who was up 5:30 probably every morning, getting things ready for us to be able to go to school. I remember, and I know to this day, when my mom stops by the office, I rejoice because my mom brings me food. I laugh. I joke with the ladies in the office up front. I said, I know my mom was here because there's a plate of food at my desk. She'll bring me snacks. She'll bring food for the kids. She's always, my mom has always thought of us as her children. She always thought of my dad before he passed away. She was always thinking of others. And there are moms probably all through this auditorium like that. You're sacrificial. You're serving. You go to the grocery store and you're thinking, what does my husband want? What do my kids want? Before you ever think of what you want. You're at the store and you're buying clothing and you're thinking first, what can I buy for my husband? What can I buy for my children? Before you ever think of yourself. You're willing to go to the Goodwills and the Salvation Armies and the used clothing shops and the eBays and the online marketplaces, and you're looking, yes, sometimes for yourself, but often for your husband and for your children, your grandchildren. And that's the widow of Zarephath. She's humbly out gathering sticks, knowing her last meal is probably coming, but she's still working hard trying to provide the best she can for her family, for her son. She's not deterred by the embarrassment of being out there looking for sticks. Probably there was some still public shame for a woman to be out in public doing that kind of thing. But she was not ashamed to be out providing the best she could for her family. And we see to this day that God honors humility and hard work, doesn't he? To this day, God honors a submissive spirit. I think one of the greatest things we can do for our kids and for our grandchildren is to help them have a teachable spirit, to have a humble spirit. That humility and that submission will go a lot further than money and privilege will. A teachable spirit will take our children and our grandchildren a lot further. God will be able to use them much greater than if they are braggadocious and arrogant and they think they know it all. And we know that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And too often we want our kids to be high and mighty. We want to win it all and to get all the prizes and the awards and to be the top at everything. And sometimes we do them a disservice by forcing and pressuring to have all of the A's and all of the awards and to be the winner at everything. And then they feel privileged and entitled. And once in a while we meet a child who's been spoiled rotten and we think, what a brat. And we would have been better off maybe helping our children understand that they don't have to have it all. They don't have to win it all. That they can be humble. They can be servants. They can think of others. And God will honor them for that. And here's this mom setting a great example for her son, even down to her final days. And then she was kind and she was generous. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. She was kind, she was generous, she was willing to go get this meal and to take this last little bit and to provide for Elijah first. She heard what Elijah said. He spoke to the God of Israel, to the God of gods, to the Lord God of Israel, verse 14. And she, in her kindness and in her generosity and in her faith, she went. She got the cup of water and she prepared the meal with a little bit of flour and oil that she had left. We see her kindness. We see her generosity. We see, even in a very simple way, we see her faith. She sees a need of a prophet of God, maybe not even fully understanding all who Elijah is at this moment. He's an Israelite. I would imagine she even recognized him as a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's probably even wondering why this Jew is coming to speak to her, a woman, publicly in the streets of the city, kind of like what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman at the well. You wonder if there aren't some similarities, and she obeys Elijah. She does what Elijah says. By faith, she goes and she prepares what she thought was going to be her last meal for her and her son, and she brings that back to Elijah. That's the condition of the mother. And then we've just read the command of the prophet. We see this word from God as we just read. He says to go. He says to fix this meal for him, to bring back for him, and God will bless her, as we read there in verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. The command of the prophet followed the condition of the mother. This was a word from God. And here in this little Canaanite town, Gentile town of Zarephath, a coastal city 7 miles south of the city of Sidon, here we see God orchestrating providentially for a widow and her son and for his prophet Elijah. And it's interesting in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus refers to this event. Luke 4, 25 and 26, Jesus references this event as an example of God's mercy to the Gentiles during a time of widespread unbelief in Israel. Isn't that fascinating? Here is, in God's providence, a widow and her son, and down to their last meal, here's the prophet of God, Elijah, and God in his providence is ministering to Gentiles during a time of widespread unbelief in Israel. And God would use that to rebuke. Jesus would use that story, this event, to rebuke the Pharisees for their unbelief, even though they had all this external religion. So this command of the prophet sends this woman to what she thought would be her last meal, but she obeys the word of God in faith, in simple faith, and she goes and she brings back a meal for Elijah. And here is God in his providence providing not just for Elijah, but also for this widow woman and her son. and showing the mercy of God even to the Gentiles who were willing to respond in faith, while Israel was rejecting who had the truth, who had the covenant promises of God, who had the law of Moses given to them, and yet they were steeped in idolatry and immorality. And what does that say to us? We can have a lot of religion. We can have a lot of external good things going on. But God wants our heart, doesn't He? He wants us to exercise a humility and a submission and faith in simple obedience to honor Him and His Word and remain faithful even in the difficult times, even in the difficult days. So we've seen the condition of the mother. We've seen the command of the prophets. God commanded Elijah to go to this woman. She obeyed in simple faith. She brought back this simple meal. And the barrel of meal, verse 16, wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. I wonder what went through that widow's mind as she was making that little bit of food for Elijah. He spoke to this God of Israel. He's a Jew. He's a man of some reputation. But this is my last bit of food. What if he is what if he's a liar? What if he's a deceiver? Can you imagine some of the things going on in her mind? But in simple faith, she believed and she exercised that faith. And I wonder if it wasn't kind of like that father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9 who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And so many times, aren't we that way? Especially in the culture in which we live, where it seems like we're under attack all the time. And I love the Sunday school lesson and the testimony to God's creation and the truth of God's word that we heard from Dan this morning. What a wonderful lesson. Even though I can't say I understood all of those periodic elements, nor did I ever memorize the periodic table. But what a wonderful lesson, a testimony to the truth of God's word. And there are times, aren't we, where we're feeling all the pressure of the culture and we're feeling like we're down to our final little bit of substance and energy, and we're wondering if God has any purpose or if God has anything left for us to do, and we cry out to God, "Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And I kind of wonder if this widow was kind of having some of those same thoughts, and what did God do? He rewarded her. He rewarded her, as we just read in verse 16, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." The command of the prophet was ultimately a command of God. And in simple obedience, God rewarded her for her faith. Sometimes the commands of God are just simple things, aren't they? Just simply obey here. The crowd is doing everything else and saying it's okay, it's just a little bit of sin, it's no big deal. But we simply stand up for what is right. In simple faith and obedience, we say, "No, God has said in His word, here's what I've been told to do, I'm going to obey. I'm going to just follow what God says, and I'm going to trust the Lord to take care of me." How often do we find ourselves like that in life? And we just simply remain faithful in obedience to the Word of God. And we trust God to honor as He sees fit. To let God lift up in His time, according to His purpose, according to His plan. And isn't it interesting that her faith, this little town, this widow woman, poor, with a son, and they're about to eat their last meal. And what a contrast. Her faith is a stark contrast to the wicked ways of Jezebel, who was famous, who was a superstar, who was a celebrity in her day. She had the makeup, she had the money, she had the fame, she had the fortune. But think of the contrast between her and the widow woman in Zarephath. Who did God honor? The widow woman. And so often in our culture today, We see our culture exalt the immoral woman, the strange woman. We see our culture exalt celebrities and superstars who are immoral, who speak blasphemous words against our God and against our Savior Jesus Christ and against His Word. And too often our young people give them honor. And our culture and our world gives them honor when who should be honored is the simple faith of a widow woman who obeyed God and His Word. And we have women all across this auditorium and all across the land who have remained obedient to God and to His Word and been faithful to the priorities that God has put before them. And they are going to receive a reward in heaven that is far greater than any fortune or fame that this world can offer. And shame on us if we as parents and grandparents, we keep allowing our kids to have their eyes fixed on boy bands and superstar celebrities who live immoral lives, who blaspheme our God and turn their back on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that they don't have a place somewhere if they're doing something decent or good. I'm not saying they can't ever do anything good or right. But I just think it is quite the contrast. Who did God honor in this story? Not Jezebel. It was a little widow who obeyed God in simple faith. And we don't have time in the last few minutes here, but we have seen the condition of the mother. We've seen the command of the prophet. But then finally, we see the completion of the mother's faith. Our faith has to be tested, doesn't it? Our faith gets tested. What happens in the remaining part of this passage in just the few minutes we have left? It came to pass after these things, verse 17, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The widow's son died. He died. How heartbroken she must have been. How confused she must have been. She even begins to question God. There's almost a Pelagianism here, where it must have been some sin that I did in my past that has now caused my son to die. You can see some of the superstition that is in her thinking here. And she's confused and she's bewildered. Her faith is being tested. Verse 19, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried in the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. God tested her faith and completed, perfected in a sense, her faith through this tragedy where God, through Elijah, raised her son back to life. And we see Elijah being used in a miraculous way. But does not our faith need to be tested at times to show the reality of it, to show that it is real, to show that our faith is truly in God and not in ourselves? Isn't it in James chapter 2 where faith without works is dead? Faith has working boots on. Real, genuine faith has working boots on. It is active. It is obedient. It has to be tested at times to show that it is genuine. And God, through Elijah, allowed this widow woman to pass a test of her faith. And notice where her faith had to come back to. It had to come back to the Word of God. It had to come back to the work of God. Our faith in the government isn't very strong, is it? Our faith in our money really isn't very strong when we think about it. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. And that could be said about all of the material, temporal things that this life offers. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Those who do the will of God are honored, and God will bless. And we have to rely upon the truth of God's word. We have to be faithful to God's promises. And sometimes God's going to test our faith, to perfect our faith, to ultimately purge out the dross and refine our faith, that we might ultimately rest upon Him and His word and His work. On this Mother's Day, we are reminded of the heroic efforts of our moms, the glories of our moms and our grandmothers, and we honor them. And probably most of all, we honor them for their faith in God and how they lived out that faith before us and how they taught us the Word of God, and they have been an example before us of what God can do. And we honor them today, and we think of this widow, and we think of how God blessed her and how God can do the same when we simply, in obedience and in faith, trust Him and do His word, keep His commandments, and follow Him with our whole hearts. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, this story, this true historical event, has significant teaching and principles and application for us in this 21st century in which we live. Lord, we are thankful for our moms. We're thankful for grandmothers. We're thankful for the women in our lives who have influenced us and who have been faithful to Your word and have taught us the things of God, and by their example they have served and they have sacrificed, that we might look to You, that we might grow in our faith and be obedient to Your word and complete Your will. We thank You, Lord, for Elijah and his testimony, and of this widow of Zarephath and her testimony. May our faith be completed in a similar sense, as we are tested and tried even in this culture, Lord. May we remain faithful to Your word and keep our eyes fixed on You. We ask the Lord You will work in hearts during this final song and this time of reflection. And we pause and we think, Lord, as we search our own hearts. May, Lord, we do business with You. And Lord, may we be willing to once again to go out from here and to dedicate and renew our lives and our faithfulness to You. Lord, as we honor our moms today, Lord, may we thank them for their example of faith and honor them, Lord, for their service for You. And to You belongs all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Grab your hymnals, please. 468. 468. Let's all stand together, please. The first verse, draw me nearer.